Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I wonder if you have ever said to somebody, "You are so immature." You are so immature. What do we mean when we say to somebody, "You are so immature"? We may not have quite said it in that way. We may perhaps have thought something along those lines, though. What we mean is that somebody is behaving in a way that they shouldn't behave. Behaving in a way that reflects youngerness, childishness. What we're saying in a sense is, I can imagine you might have behaved and we wouldn't have complained like that when you were younger. But we're rather thinking you should have grown up by now. That's why we say to people, well, we may not say all the time, but some people on some occasions may say to somebody, grow up. Grow up. Is it wrong to be childish? Is it wrong to be childish? And the answer to that, of course, is no, not at all. It's perfectly normal to be childish. In fact, it's a perfectly excellent thing to be childish if you are a child. We would want nothing other than a child to be childish, like a child. In fact, if somebody was trying to encourage their children all the time to think and to act like an adult, we might say to them, let them be a child. Let them live out their childhood. Here in this passage, there's a warning. Really, from verse 11 of chapter 5 through to verse 12 of the next chapter, there's a warning that's perhaps broken down into three parts, the first of which we're looking at tonight. The background to it is, if you were with us last week, we were talking and beginning to talk about Jesus becoming a priest. So chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest, it talks about what a priest is, a high priest is. And it's begun to talk about Jesus becoming a priest. So the last verse talks about Jesus, him being designated by God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So that's that. That's the context he's coming from. And if you flick over the page forwards to the end of chapter 6, he comes back to the subject eventually. So the end of chapter 6, the last few words, says, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he comes back to his subject. The end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 is an interlude, a break, where he's in full flow, beginning to talk about Jesus and how he is a high priest. And he stops. It's almost as if he looks out at the congregation and he stops. And he says, but you guys aren't ready to hear this, are you? Because you are, well, what does he say? You are, the end of verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing, he says. So he's thinking to himself, how can I explain this? In fact, they're just not going to get what I'm saying. So three aspects to this passage that we need to draw out tonight. The first is the danger of dullness. The danger of dullness. So verse 11, about this, he says, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And you can see that this is the beginning of a section that finishes in the next chapter in chapter 6 and verse 12, because in chapter 6 verse 12 it says, so that you may not be sluggish. So he's, if you like, finishing off the section, just reminding us where he started. The danger of being dull of hearing, of being sluggish. What a great word. The danger of dullness, or if you like the other word, the danger of sluggishness. Now, if you just look back again in chapter 6 and verse 12, what does sluggishness or dull of hearing, what does it mean? What does it lead to? Well, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, shows us what dullness or sluggishness does not lead to. The opposite of it. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's saying there's two ways we can be. Some folk end up being sluggish, dull of hearing, and therefore do not become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So do you see what he's saying? Actually, being dull and sluggish and hard of hearing is not just that it's not ideal, and it's not the idea that it will take you just a bit longer to get there, but you'll get there in the end. No, it's the opposite of that. He's saying to be dull or sluggish means that you are not going to get there. Can I give an illustration from language study? I don't know if many here have done much language study in their lives. I studied Arabic. I went to Jordan, and I spent 2 years in a language school. And I went to an Arabic church for multiple meetings every week. Probably 4, 5, 6 meetings every week. In fact, early on, there was I was very blessed because there was an Egyptian singer, Christian singer, who visited our church for multiple weeks. He came for 2 weeks, which when he came, it meant that we had a preacher came with him, and we had meetings in the church building every single day. With everybody would come and invite people, because he's quite a well-known guy. He plays the oud, the Arabic instrument, the oud, if you've seen it. Now, we found out later the reason he was coming. He came once, but he rather liked a young lady in the church, a language school student, and so he sort of invited himself back again, if you like. But it meant that it was for an Arabic student, it was bliss. I was getting to meetings all the time. And I learned Arabic quite well, because I was immersed in it completely for 2 years. I rarely spent time going to the other half of the city where most of the foreigners lived. I sort of sneaked over there to go to language school and then came rushing back. I spent all my time with Arab friends. However, at seminary I had to learn Greek and Hebrew. Now, Hebrew I never really worked very hard at all, and I really came out of seminary without much Hebrew, it has to be said. Greek I worked a bit harder at seminary. And every few years I said to myself, I really must improve my Greek. And I start memorizing vocabulary and learning it and so on. And then I'd get busy or move on to other things, and then it would be 6 months and I wouldn't do any. And 6 months later, or a year later, I would come back again and say, right, I'm definitely going to sort out my Greek this time. But I'd have to go back to the beginning again, because I'd forgotten all the vocabulary I learned a year ago. And I'm not quite sure, I'm a bit embarrassed to say, how many times I had to relearn that basic vocabulary. Because I never really learned it properly. And this is the danger. You see, Arabic, I can speak, even though I haven't spoken Arabic very much over the past years, I can still go to an Arab and speak Arabic reasonably fluently. Because it's firmly rooted. I do know Greek better now. I have finally learned my Greek a lot better. But for a long time, I just couldn't speak it. I'd spent many, many hours studying it, but I never got it. Because I never laid proper foundations. And this is what he's talking about here. The danger of sluggishness is not just that it's a bit slower, but you don't actually get there. And this is what he has been talking about in the previous chapter. So just turn back to chapter 4 and verse 2. Good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Do you see what the danger of sluggishness is? The danger of just always, it seems, remaining on the basics and never really moving beyond them. The danger is it suggests that maybe there isn't actually true faith. Because true faith would go on to maturity. So actually, sluggishness is a dangerous thing. That's the warning that is here, the danger of sluggishness. And specifically here in chapter 5 and verse 11, he wants to explain slightly complicated doctrines, truths. But it becomes hard to explain when people don't have the basics laid down. So that's the danger of sluggishness. The main theme of this passage is not, though, simply the danger of sluggishness. The main theme of this passage, I think, comes in chapter 6 and verse 1. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What this passage is telling us, encouraging us, is this. Let us go on to maturity. Let us become mature. How do we do that? Well, we've seen the danger of dullness. Our second thing to notice in this passage is solid foundations. Let us build solid foundations. Let us build solid foundations. Solid foundations are what we build first, at the bottom, underneath. Solid foundations are what a young Christian builds. Our third point, so the first point is the danger of dullness. The second point, let us build solid foundations. And the third point will be, let us go on to maturity. But it's in that order. Solid foundations, and then on to maturity. So, in this passage, to show this, there's a contrast that runs through it. A contrast between milk and solid food. Now, I think it's a contrast that most of us understand very clearly, isn't it? A baby drinks milk. But the expectation is, and probably there are difference of opinions about how and when and so on, but the expectation is that over time, that baby will go on to eat solid food. And that's the imagery for us. So to lay foundations, to lay solid foundations means to drink the milk. So look back at verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So do you see what he's saying about these solid foundations? About milk? Milk is about learning the basic principles of the oracles of God, of God's word. Milk is about learning the basics. And he's those he is writing to, he's saying to them, you haven't learned the basics properly. You're keeping on needing to go back over the basics because you're not really, he says, you're not really listening. You're not really learning. You need milk. What does it mean to need milk? And particularly, what does it mean for somebody who should be on solid food but is still drinking milk? Verse 13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, is that a bad thing? Not at all. For a young Christian, of course they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's a perfectly normal thing. And this, I think, is something we need to stress here. There's a danger that it might sound as though it's a big rebuke, but it's not. Needing milk, being unskilled in the word of righteousness, is a natural place for a young Christian to be. It's a good thing. And this is the key idea. What do we mean by milk, by solid food? It is about how much we know, how we learn from, how we understand, how we grow in God's word. The truths that are taught by God's word. What are those foundations? Well, in this passage, it's described in different ways. So, verse 12, we've already seen, it says, the basic principles of the oracles of God. What are the basic principles of the Bible? So, somebody might come up to you and say, look, tell me about Christianity. What are the key Christian beliefs? What are the main things you believe as Christians? I wonder what we would say. So it's the basic principles of the oracles of God. First, chapter 6 and beginning there, expands it a bit more. So chapter 6 and verse 1, let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Do you see what he's saying? The solid foundations, the basic principles, they are, in one sense, the doctrine of Christ, the elementary doctrine of Christ, the basic ideas about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So, for a young Christian, for us as Christians, the basic foundation for us is to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. When it says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, it's not saying, I've done that, I can forget it. I've got different things to go on to now. It's saying, that is my foundation on which I build everything else. Everything else builds into that. The elementary doctrine of Christ is really the basis for everything else. We don't move on from it. We build upon it. And verse 1 and 2 explain in a little more detail some aspects of what that meant for them in the early church. So, at the end of verse 1, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So that's one aspect of those basic doctrines. The importance of repentance and faith. Verse 2, the importance of instruction about washings. Now, we can translate that, the instruction about baptisms and of laying on of hands. And then the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. So those, he's saying, are some of the basic truths. And really, they are very basic, aren't they? What does it mean to become a Christian? Repentance and faith to enter into the Christian life. The questions of what baptism is all about, and perhaps in this context, and some suggest the reason it's baptisms rather than baptism, is because they're slightly having to clarify about what John did as well and so on. And our hope as we look forward, the resurrection of the dead, the fact that we're looking forward to the day when Christ will return and when there will be that judgment that's to come. So those are some aspects of those basic foundational truths. Now, as you can see, they're not complicated things, are they? They're really very fundamental. And I suspect some of those who he may have worried about because they're dull of hearing and so on, they might have said, hey, wait, I know those things. I can explain those things. But we'll see in a minute why that's not enough. That's not what it means. It's not about knowing about them. So, as young Christians, we need to lay solid foundations about Jesus Christ, as we want to help other people, help other younger Christians. We want to help them to lay solid biblical foundations. But what does it mean, thirdly, to go on to maturity? Let us go on to maturity. Well, again, let's go through this passage and notice some of the things he says. Verse 12 of chapter 5 begins like this, though by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. Now, it might just be at this point worth saying that this passage is not written to Kirby Lasokan Evangelical Church. Okay? So when it's saying you have become sluggish, there's a temptation to take every passage as though it sort of applies directly to the congregation you're in. But that's not how the Bible works. The people he is writing to are sluggish, or he worries that they might be, or some of them might be sluggish and dull of hearing. In fact, if you turn over the page and to verse 9 of chapter 6, look at what he says. We speak in this way, yet in your case, we feel sure of better things. So he's saying, I'm giving this bit of his warning about the danger of dullness, but he says to them, I don't think it applies to you. And so the fact that we're looking at this, it doesn't necessarily imply that somehow or other that's us. But what it is saying is what does it mean for a Christian as we go on to maturity, as we grow as a Christian? And one aspect of it is we should all be, as a whole, but also as individuals to a degree, becoming teachers. You can imagine a church, and I suspect this has happened from time to time, where you have a preacher, a pastor perhaps, and everybody comes and they listen to sermons or messages or Bible studies week in, week out, year out, and they know it all really well, but they only need one teacher, don't they? And when he moves on, they get somebody else. And you just carry on teaching and you carry on listening. But actually what he's saying is this. Every Christian should be becoming a teacher to some degree. Doesn't mean every Christian has the gift of teaching or the gift of preaching. Doesn't mean every Christian is becoming an evangelist or something. No, we all have different abilities and different gifts. But I think there's a case to be made, and I'm happy to argue about this and discuss this, but I think there's a case to be made that every Christian should be able to help another young Christian lay solid foundations. I think probably as we go on to maturity, as we grow as Christians, we should all be in a situation to some degree where somebody might approach us and say, look, I've just become a Christian. Can you help me learn the basics? And we should be able to say, yeah, of course, no problem. We should become, all of us, become teachers. So what else does he say about going on to maturity? Well, it's all about solid food. To become mature is the process of moving on from milk, being unskilled in the word, to going on to solid food. So verse 14 talks about this in particular. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you see what he's not saying? He's not saying to those who have learned lots and lots and read lots and lots of books and studied lots and lots of doctrines and written lots and lots of essays or whatever. It's not about how much you know. It's about how much of what you know you live. And that's where I think sometimes folk get it wrong. That there are folk who can talk till the cows come home and explain everything, but actually have never started really living it for themselves. So having great knowledge is not the key thing. Having great knowledge is a good thing, But the increase in knowledge needs to be accompanied. Well, look again. Those who have their powers of discernment trained. Those who become skilled at looking at their lives, at looking at temptations, at looking at situations, and saying, I think this is what it means to please the Lord. I think this is what it means that I should do. This is what it means how I should live. I think this is what I should choose in this very difficult situation. Because we've learned to discern. And specifically, our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. So we're constantly thinking about what we're learning and thinking about how we grow in it and how it changes us. There's a sense in which, and I don't quite mean this, but to a small degree, we should only need to listen to a sermon series on Hebrews once. Because as we're going through it, we're learning the things that are there, and we're building them into our lives. We come out of a series on Hebrews changed by it, challenged by it, growing through it. Now, it's not the reason is that's not quite true. It's because we can come back to the book of Hebrews a few years later and actually see new things, other things that we hadn't really noticed the first time through. And because the Lord is not, again, and this is the key idea, is because it's not simply about what I'm learning. It's about what the Lord is wanting to teach me now. So it may be that when I first read the book of Hebrews, I was really convicted of one particular aspect of my life where maybe it was that I'm just not learning the basic teachings of the doctrine of Christ. And I was really shaken by that. And I said, right, I'm gonna really think about and pray over and learn the foundations and lay solid foundations. But it may be, maybe years later I come back to Hebrews and there are other aspects that I'm really challenged by, other aspects of my life. Maybe I'm really challenged, but actually it's talking about this life of faith, but I'm actually not living by faith as much as I should. And so rather than the focus being as in the earlier days, or maybe how can I lay solid foundations, maybe in later years it may be, how can I learn to live more by faith? So it's not so much just what I'm studying, but what the Lord is wanting to teach me today. Because he's always teaching us. He's always wanting us to grow, to move forward. So solid food. Now, in a sense, we can look back at verse 13. Milk is about being unskilled in the word of righteousness. So solid food is about becoming more skilled in the word of righteousness. But it's about learning and living what we learn. So do you see what the danger is? Is somebody listening lots and lots and learning lots and lots, but never allowing it to change their lives, never thinking about how do I need to grow? How do I need to change? It's about maybe listening to lots of sermons and saying every single week, oh, that was interesting. But never asking, what does the Lord want me to take from this and change in my life? How can I grow? And part of this idea of the powers of discernment is about learning to look at God's word, learning to look at my own life, and learning to see what God's word says about my life today. So not just learning, but learning to live what we learn. And that brings us back to verse 1 of chapter 6. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And for us as Christians and for us as a church, let that be our goal, let that be our desire. It says nothing about where we're at now. Some of us, perhaps, are younger in the faith. Some of us are mature in the faith. Some of us have become mature very quickly. Perhaps others have been sort of really struggling over time. But very simply, let us set this before ourselves. Let us seek to go on to maturity. And perhaps we can pray this, Lord, I long to be mature in Christ, to grow in maturity in Christ. And just in as we close, can we turn to Ephesians chapter 4? So just turn back a little earlier in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 19, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Now, what is that saying? Well, we've already said we lay foundations that are the doctrine, the teaching about Jesus Christ. But when we look up to grow in maturity, what we're doing is we're growing up in Christ. We're growing up to be more and more like him in every aspect of his character and person. Growing to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So, putting it more simply, we want to become more like the Lord Jesus. That's our goal. What does it mean to become mature? It means to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up in him. And the glory of the gospel is that Christ has forgiven all our sin, all our waywardness, all our weakness, all our failings, all even of our backslidings. He has forgiven all our dullness of heart and any sluggishness that may or may not have been there. It's all forgiven and washed and cleansed. And more than that, he has given to us everything needed for life and godliness. We have living within us the fullness of the life and power of God by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just saying, let us go to maturity. Oh, it's going to be hard. It is. It's a struggle. It's hard work. No doubting it. But God has given to us the fullness of his life and power in the Holy Spirit. What it means is that there is nothing lacking. There is nothing stopping us. There's no sense in which any Christian ever has to sort of settle down and say, I'd love to become mature, but obviously I can't. Now, everybody can. Everybody is to become mature. But a key thing is that we need to have this desire not just to listen and learn, but to listen and live. To put into practice what we're living, to have this desire to keep on growing. We don't want to be asking the same questions again and again and again over the years. but growing in the Lord Jesus. And part of growing means growing in our love for him, our service of him. And that means that somebody who yesterday may have been sitting in a Bible study getting confused about the basic, most basic things in the Christian faith, tomorrow they'll be leading that Bible study and teaching others those truths about Christ. And one aspect of a growing church is that a growing church is a church where lots of people are able to explain the gospel, and lots of people are able to disciple and teach. It's not just one person reaching out or running classes or doing whatever it is, but it's lots and lots and lots of people. And that's our prayer. That's our desire. Let's us pray to the Lord that we might all go on to maturity. Amen. Let's pray and let's ask for that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do recognize the danger of being sluggish in our hearts and our thoughts. The danger of listening but not living out what we hear. The danger of simply being convicted by the same things again and again and again, but never growing. Also, Father, we pray that you would help us on the one hand to be sure that those solid foundations are laid. That we are looking faithfully day by day to the Lord Jesus, reviewing and renewing our love for him and our understanding of the gospel and of grace. And Father, help us, we pray, to go on to maturity, to be building upon those foundations in knowledge and love and service. And help us in all things, we pray, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.